were looking in Luke last Wednesday night, related to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We were looking there where Jesus, you know, knew who he was. 12 years old, he's telling his mom, hey, I'm supposed to be about my father's business. I'm in the temple. I'm answering questions. I'm engaging. You know, you knew I was going to be about what my father was about. And, you know, we taught that on Sunday morning as well, being about what the Father is about, being kingdom-minded, which is counterintuitive to the wisdom of the world. Counterintuitive. It's the upside down principles, right? You guys all know them in the Bible. It's if you want to be the greatest, be the servant of all. If you want to be first, be last. There's a whole upside down presentation of the kingdom of God that's unique. And one of the presentations of the kingdom of God, or one of the principles of the kingdom of God, is you can't do it. You need the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're longing for, because we want. You know, Jesus in John chapter 14 has been teaching about if you know me, you know the Father. If you know the Holy Spirit, you know me. If you know me, you know the Holy Spirit. Three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the word know there that he uses is not intellectual knowledge. It's not putting things in. It's the experiential knowledge. You know, so there's a place that you grow in that. So, us experiencing in our personal lives healings from the Lord, you grow in that area, right? Nobody can come along to me now and say, God doesn't heal people when you pray. It would be like, move on, move along. You're not going to stumble me in that part of my faith. Why? Because I know God in that way, you see. And this is what God wants to do with us as his church. He wants us to be a church rooted and grounded in the Lord and to know the Lord by experience. Now, we study the Bible and our foundation is the Word of God, because that we saw even when Jesus went through his temptation, it was the Word of God that counteracted the temptations of the devil. We need the Word. We need to know the Word. And the Holy Spirit works in the Word, right? It says there in John 16 that he will bring to remembrance all the things that I've taught you. This is what, in our lives, experientially with the Holy Spirit, in those times we go out in the community and we're confronting people and sharing the gospel and loving on people, it's the Holy Spirit bringing those things out of us. As the Bible says, treasures old and new. And so we are anchored in the Word of God. That's where we live. But there's also this outflow that comes from that. And if we're only getting the anchoring in the Word without the outflow, then we get just big and puffy and self-indulgent, really. And we become pharisaical in our walk. So this is the importance of the outflow in all the areas that we're going to have ministry. Whether it's going out in the community, that's outflow. That's outflow of the Holy Spirit. And what we're going to find is the more we give away, what happens? The more he's going to fill us. Because part of what God has called us to is stewardship. Stewardship of all of these truths. And when we steward them correctly, then he inhabits it even in a greater way. So I think Sunday night was just a taste of what God has planned and what he wants to do. And as we develop an anticipation for God moving and God meeting us and God strengthening us. Because, you know, really, ultimately, you know, coming back on a Sunday night, it's a sacrifice. It's an offering, right? It's an offering. And as we offer it to the Lord, God takes it, and you end up not having less, you end up having more. And so, you know, I just want to encourage you and keep encouraging, and I'm going to keep pressing that, because as we've prayed tonight, you know, one of the things we want is the word of the Lord given to us. And we had a word Sunday night along those lines, a word of prophecy that was encouraging us to seek him, that he will lead us, that he will give us the answer, that he will direct our steps. And it's one of the things that we want and need in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit to tell us how he wants to be in this community. But again, it's not going to be a book knowledge. It's going to be us getting going and owning it. And the Lord's given me a vision for just owning the neighborhood, and I'm looking forward to launching that in January and just seeing community ownership grow in the church. And so we're excited about that, and we'll be sharing that after I share it with the elders and just get the mind of the Lord on it. But we also had, you know, just a real encouraging word from the Holy Spirit Sunday night to maybe one or more, I think even more than one person about the child was found. Praise God. See how fast prayer works? It's amazing, isn't it? So, thank you, Lord, for answering our prayers. It was an encouragement to somebody or more than one person to step into what God wants to do with you and what he has for you. So that whoever that word was for was obviously seeking for and longing for a filling of the Holy Spirit. And for whatever reason, faith wouldn't grab it, you know. And the word just came in a very gentle way saying, hey, just step into it by faith. That's really how you get filled with the Holy Spirit, is to step in it by faith. And, you know, whatever gift that you're desiring, whatever you're seeking for, whether it's the gift of tongues, that's one thing people struggle with more than any other, I think, because it's so mysterious oftentimes. But if that's in your heart and you're longing for that, that's where God wants to meet you in your faith. If it's prophecy, if it's healing, it's whatever, miracles, working miracles, faith, all of those things. The Lord wants to do it. And so we see this in Jesus' life, don't we? When we look here at chapter 4, you know, when Jesus was baptized here in chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, you remember he prayed and the heaven was open. And we saw last week where heaven is open to us from this point forward. When God opened the heavens, this word that's used here, it's just, there's no barrier to the Lord. You guys remember the word that was used there where the veil in the temple was rent in two. It was torn in two when Jesus was on the cross. And the Holy of Holies was open to us. Once Jesus died, the Father's like, there's no barrier. Come on in. And here at Jesus' baptism, the heavens open up, the Holy Spirit comes down, and we begin to see that God is for us. It's really an incredible picture. And as we go forward, what we're going to see as we work through the scriptures is that God, the Father, wants to give everything he's given to Jesus, he wants to give it to us. Everything that is Jesus belongs to us. We are co-heirs with Christ. And we're so precious to God that in Ephesians chapter 1, Jesus, his joy is the fact that he gets us as his inheritance. You know, that's a pretty amazing thing. Paul, he there says, you know, since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I haven't ceased to pray for you that you may know what is the hope of your calling, what is the glory of the riches of his inheritance in the saints. So that's an amazing thing. Jesus is full of joy going, I get these people. This is my bride. And so what husband, especially a newly married husband or an anticipating marriage, it just doesn't want to give everything that they have for their spouse or for their fiance. And that's where Jesus is. His joy is in the church. His joy is in his people. And so he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. And we saw there in verse 23, now Jesus himself began his ministry after being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit returned from the Jordan and he was led out into the wilderness for a time of testing. And so we get to our verse this evening in chapter 4, verse 14. And notice, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went throughout all of the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So Jesus comes back from the wilderness. He goes into the Galilean area. He comes and returns throughout the surrounding region, and the Holy Spirit is with him. He's coming in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. We saw that as a mark of somebody filled with the Spirit becomes somebody led by the Spirit. Jesus comes back from his time of testing, not weakened, but empowered and enabled. And so we see him coming, and what is the byproduct of the power of the Spirit here? He begins to do great works. He begins to do works that are that everybody around him is glorifying him for. If you look over in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, the same story that Matthew tells, that Luke is telling here, and he's sharing a very similar but a little more detail for us as we look at chapter 4, verse 12. Notice what he says. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. When you read the Gospel of Matthew, it's written to the Jews, so he talks a lot about fulfilling prophecy. But if you look at verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is what Jesus began to teach. He began to say, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Very similar to the message God gave us on Sunday morning was, this whole changing your mind because the kingdom of heaven is coming. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, repent. Have a change of mind. Turn from something. Turn towards something. What's he saying? Turn away from where you are and turn towards the kingdom of God. Here he's calling it kingdom of heaven. We see in John, he calls it the kingdom of God. And so it's turn towards the kingdom, not only for salvation, but also for us, right? This is what I believe God is speaking more than anything to me right now, but I believe also a word for the church, is that to become kingdom people, to be thinking like Jesus thought, where all of our effort, all of our hope, all of our life is put into what is the kingdom, what pleases God, what moves God's will for us. We saw this when we went through the Lord's Prayer. And we're to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we saw Sunday morning that Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. And so the very first place God's will is to be done is in us. The very first place the kingdom takes root is in us. And we have this ability to do the things that Jesus did because of that. If you look down in verse 23 of Matthew 4, he says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all of Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." And so Luke doesn't go into all that detail. Luke basically just says he returns in the power of the Spirit, but that was the sign of the power of the Spirit. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That we would experience that kind of life. But that's exactly what God is trying to show us, is that this life is our life. This type of life is our life. This life generated and moved by the Spirit of God. It's what we long for. It's what every one of us are longing for, this life of the Spirit. Why don't we receive it? Why don't we enter into it? Because it costs us something. And every time I don't know if you guys have read old biographies of men and women of God from old times, you know, old times I'm talking about 1800s, you know, and before that. Great moves of God from people that the Holy Spirit would take control of or take authority over, where part of that possessing of the Spirit was a total abdication of their will, they no longer could call the shots in their life. Imagine that. When you look at that, that's what you see about Jesus. When we look at his life, what was the unique thing about his life? He was 100% never living by his own will. 100% submitted to the Father. Only what the Father told him to speak did he speak. Only what the Father worked in him did he work. So that's what a life full of the Holy Spirit looks like. You basically willingly give up your rights to make your own decisions. This is why we don't enter into that kind of life. Why? Because we love ourselves. And when God wrestles this kind of life out of us, it becomes a life where it's like you become a little strange to people, because I remember reading about, I don't know if you've ever heard about Reese House, back in the 1800s, when the Holy Spirit took over his life. Amazing man. He ran the Bible College in Wales, and he He ministered in the late 1800s, all the way through the 1900s, all the way till he died in 1950. Prayed against Hitler in World War II. Amazing story. If you never read his biography, get his biography. It's called Intercessor. Holy Spirit takes control of his life. And one of the things that happened in his life, when the Holy Spirit came to take control, he basically told him this. You're no longer going to be able to decide where you work, how you spend your money, or even who you pray for. All that becomes mine. And he ended up wrestling for a whole week. Once the Holy Spirit appeared to him and said, hey, I'm giving you this, I want to make this offer to you. This was a unique situation. God was going to use him in mighty ways, and it was going to cost him because of it. But the beauty of the story is that he realized, I can't let myself go. In the moment that word came to him, and what's funny is for three years before that, he's like, Lord, I surrender all. He would sing that every day. I surrender all, I surrender all. And when the Holy Spirit came to take all, he goes, oh my gosh, Lord, forgive me. I didn't mean it. Because in that moment, he realized to give up your own will, to do 100% the will of the Father, what would our lives look like? In his case, he was not allowed to spend a dime unless the Holy Spirit allowed him to spend it. He wasn't allowed to pray. If somebody came and said, pray for me, he could not pray for them unless the Holy Spirit said he could pray for them. He could not speak or teach. And the Holy Spirit told him, if you have a job, he worked in a coal mine 12 hours a day, did all his ministry on top of it. But he worked in a coal mine. He said, if you get a promotion in the coal mine, you know, I don't know where you are in a coal mine, at the very bottom, and then you get a promotion and a man is hired below you, but he has a wife and kids, you're to give him your job and you're to take his at the lower pay. And here's why. He said, because that's what the Savior would do. We begin to see a life where God begins to give to us this mindset of the Savior, and because the Savior would take the lowest position on every place. This is why he could wash the disciples' feet in the upper room, because it wasn't a stretch for him. He wasn't sitting there going, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in this situation? Oh, wait, I'm Jesus. I better get up and do it. It's going to make a great story one day. Write this down, guys. No, that's where he lived. And this is where, whenever we see the Holy Spirit taking over somebody's life, that's where they wind up living. They truly become the servant of all. And so every situation you're put into, you have the mind of Christ. That's why, you know, this whole thing about WWJD and what would Jesus do? What does that do when we begin to ask questions like that? Puts Jesus out here, right? It's like we're in the situation by ourselves, And we got to get the owner's manual out. Wait, what would Jesus do in this situation? But what do we see from the life of Jesus? We see the Holy Spirit abiding in us. The Holy Spirit has 100% fellowship, perfect fellowship with Jesus Christ and with the Father. And where is he living? In you, in me. That fellowship link through that open window to heaven, they're in perfect fellowship and communion with each other. And he lives in us. So when we get into that situation, the Holy Spirit directs us internally and by the Spirit to be led in those ways. You see? Not some outward arbitrary thing where we have to ask the question to get to what, if he was here, this is what he would do. Why? Because he is here. That's the whole point. And so when we begin to fall in line with his will, when we as a church begin to say, okay, Father, not our comfort, not our will, your will only. What would happen to West Chula Vista if that was who we were? And so, but that's what we see here. Jesus returns in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, back here in Luke chapter 4. He returns in the power of the Spirit, and the news of him is going around to all the surrounding region. He's healing everywhere. But he comes now to his hometown of Nazareth. Look at verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, and where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And as he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now notice, he comes back to Nazareth, and what was the deal about Nazareth? Nothing good comes out, but it was where he was raised, right? So he's coming back to his hometown. News of him is building. People are following him. Man, Jesus went out, a simple boy, you know, turned 30, moved out of Mary's house. He's out doing whatever he's doing. He's become this radical teacher and healer. Woo! You know, maybe they made posters and, yeah, Jesus is our man. He's our boy, you know. But when he comes into the synagogue and he begins to read. Notice what he reads, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Well, this is pretty amazing because Jesus comes back to Nazareth. It's his hometown, you know. And, of course, you know, they knew everything about him. You remember Mary when she had to deal with the stigma of being pregnant before she was married. This is a small town. This is her town, you know. And Joseph, at this point, probably already passed away, but that doesn't go away in a small town, you know. This is Jesus now. He's coming, and he's full of the Holy Spirit. Isn't this the guy who was born illegitimate? Wasn't there some strange circumstances surrounding his birth and his mother's pregnancy? I mean, this was all the stuff that was constantly there, and it's going to come out. As they go through the Gospels, we're going to see it. It's going to come out. But notice, he gets the book of Isaiah, and this was the way a synagogue functioned, you know, back in almost every town and every place that there was more than 10 Jewish men, they could have a synagogue. And the synagogue was, when the Jews were exiled to Babylon, 605 to 587 BC, everything of their spiritual life was in the temple. But the temple was destroyed in 587 BC, and a new kind of community developed among the exiled Jews, which became the synagogue. They would read the scriptures. And the scribes and the teachers, like Ezra, became leaders, scholars. They believe that the institution of local synagogue became a central feature of Jewish life among those who returned from the exile after year 537 BC. So by the time Jesus is here, you know, it's several hundred years already that the synagogues have become part of the culture. And Jesus, notice what it says about him. And on the Sabbath day, as was his custom, this was Jesus' custom to partake in the Sabbath worship at the synagogue. And he would go and read the scriptures there. And how the synagogue worked, they would have somebody of notoriety in the community, which at this point was Jesus, because he came back with such hype and almost like a celebrity, and they hand him the scrolls. And whether it was the reading of the day or whether he went to find it, probably most likely the reading of the day was Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. That's what he reads. And he reads this, and what they would do is they would stand up to read the word out of honor and respect to God, and then they would sit down and teach the word. And so when you look at the end of it, he closed the book, he gave back to the attendant, and he sat down. And all eyes were fixed upon him because he was about to expound on the scripture. And that's how it worked. And so here he was, but notice, it was his custom to be in church and to be there. You know, it's not a plug to come to church for the sake of making sure every seat is filled, but it's the fact that we need it. Here's Jesus, the Son of God, in fellowship with other people around the scriptures and around worship. And so how much more, again, that we're called to be like Jesus and to be in fellowship with one another. Hebrews chapter 10 says, you know, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, which is the habit of some, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. So we're to have the mindset as we see the day is the day of Christ, when the end of the world is coming, when Jesus Christ is going to come back. The more closer we sense that to be, he says, get together even more. As often as you can, be together. Why? Because it's encouraging. Notice, let us encourage one another. That's the whole reason we're getting together as believers. Why? Because our calling is what Jesus' calling is here. It's going out into the world and proclaiming the gospel and coming back in and getting rebuilt together and going back out into the world to preach the gospel and coming back in. But see, if our lives aren't being led by the Spirit, then coming to church is just another thing we do in our lives, right? This is kind of the American Christianity that we've, most of us have grown up under, where we have all of these things going on in our life. Here's our calendar, and it's full, so loaded. You know, we're hurting our kids, I think, oftentimes because their schedules are packed from wall to wall. We're not teaching them how to spend time with the Lord. We're not teaching them how to be quiet. We're not teaching them how to hear the voice of God. We're doing, I believe, in a lot of situations, not all situations, but a lot of situations, we're doing them a real disservice in their walk with the Lord. But notice, he's joining with the group. He comes and he opens the book and he reads here Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Now, we know that Messiah means the anointed one. And we know that part of his public display of being filled with the Holy Spirit was to prove that he was the anointed one. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's what he's reading here in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. But the Spirit of the Lord is always upon us for a reason. He says, he gives us his reason, because he has anointed me, and he's going to anoint him for something. So as we look, as he begins to understand his mission, as he has a understanding of what his mission is, we want to also have an understanding of what his mission is, because Jesus' commission is also our commission. Okay? What Jesus was commissioned to do and anointed to do, God has commissioned us and anointed us to do. We have to understand this. We're not, again, looking from the outside going, wow, what a life Jesus lived because he was the Son of God. God is displaying all of this to say, listen, the anointing of Jesus is our anointing. The calling of Jesus is our calling. Because we saw Sunday morning in John chapter 14 that he said, you're going to do the works that I do. And not only the works that I do, but you're going to do greater works. When we look at Jesus' life, we have to say, does my life at least look like the works of Jesus? Are we seeing at least that much in our lives? But we should be seeing people coming to Christ. We should be seeing people healed. We should be seeing miracles. We should be seeing power. We should be seeing anointing, right? Ability to preach the gospel. This is what he's doing. And so we have to understand his mission, and we also have to embrace his mission and adopt it for ourselves. Really think this is the Lord's word to us in this season. Because it's easy just to be here and to be a part of something and leave here with no effect. Danger, it's what we've all lived under. And God wants something more. Let's look at what he has anointed him to do here in verse 18. I want you to notice, let's look at each one of these things. Number one, to preach the gospel to the poor. So the first task in this commission is preaching the good news. The Greek word here is evangelizo, which is where we get our word evangelism. To bring good news, it's to preach good news. The recipients of this good news were who? It's preaching the gospel to the poor. You know, we see in the Beatitudes that Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because somebody who is poor in spirit understands they have a need. And this is one of the things that I believe God's going to do for us as we get out in the community, and hopefully this Saturday we'll see it, is we're going to find people who are poor in spirit. You know, from a couple of our trips out to the community behind us, you know, our sister Joanne is here with her husband from those things. You know, Claudia and her group encountered her and talked to her, and she's now here with her husband, and they bring their friend and their two kids, and she came with her husband Sunday night, part of our Sunday night service this week. It's just a wonderful thing, and all it is getting out of our comfort zone and stepping out with the anointing of the Holy Spirit and proclaiming something. And not just, you know, invites to church is great, but I believe God wants us to go beyond that to find the poor in spirit who he's already at work at preparing. Because this is what we see in the Gospel of John, is that in chapter 14 there, you remember it says that he is with you, but he will be in you. And we see in chapter 16 that he's in the world convicting the world of sin. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He's convicting the world of sin. I believe that this is a unique part of town here because there's a large Mexican population here. Probably, I don't know what the exact numbers are, but probably 70% Spanish speakers live in this community, I would say at least, with a strong Catholic influence in this community. And, people that have that, they don't need a lot of pounding. They need a lot of hope, right? It's a different approach. So there's times where you have to go out and pound on the hard heart. But what are we looking for? We're looking for those that are poor in spirit. How do you find them? You got to preach the gospel to everybody. But you're going to find that open door at different places. And you're going to say, wow, the Holy Spirit's working on this person. That's what we found with Joanna and her family, was the Holy Spirit was working. The door was open. The heart was warmed. And that's what we're going to find. And it's those that know that they have need. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. But also Jesus, is speaking, I believe, to the poor in the Galilee region there, not a wealthy area. You know, that he talked later in his teachings that it's very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because riches cause you to be self-secure, you know? So we also, have a middle class area and some lower middle class in this community. And so, again, God has already prepared the way. And I think we're going to find great and exciting answers to our prayers as we step out in faith. I think we're going to see it. But notice, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor, the good news to the poor. Notice what else he's done, the next thing. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. So this becomes let's think about this in terms of our calling and our ministry as well. We're to preach the gospel. Next, we're to heal the brokenhearted. How do you do that as a church? Well, there's a lot of people that are hurting. There's a lot of people that we're going to find along the way that are brokenhearted, to have that weight upon them through loss. We just had a grief share time for the holidays where people came because there's a brokenheartedness that comes around in those times of year, those that have experienced loss. These are things that Jesus was called to. These are things that we're called to. How do we do this in part of Jesus' commission? Well, it's giving Jesus' heart out to those that are grieving, whatever the loss is. Jesus grieved for those that were grieving, right? We see one of the shortest verses in the Bible. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. That word wept means that he deeply groaned from inside of his spirit. And so we also see in the Bible that, we are to weep with those who weep. Paul tells us in Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them who weep. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is the heart of Jesus. He's a heart full of compassion. Remember when we get to it in the Gospel of Luke, when him and his disciples are exhausted, and he's like, guys, let's go to the other side. And they get in the boat and they go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And in the meantime, everyone's running around the lake. They get to the other side and get out of the boat. And here comes the multitudes. And of course, the disciples are ticked. They're like, come on, Jesus, let's go. If you guys have ever been in that mode where it's like, this is what we're doing. And any distraction from this is going to throw me off. That's how I am driving. I can't go see the world's giant frying pan. It's like, we've got to make it there in another hour and a half. I've got, 300 miles to go and I'm going to do it, But that's how they were, right? They were like, hey, you said we're going to the mountain. Come on. Jesus is like, go on ahead. What does it say about him? When he saw the people, he was moved with compassion. Why? It says there, he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus in full exhaustion mode. He's already given everything out. And yet it says there, not only did he minister to them, it says he taught them many things. You never see Jesus going halfway. It's like, what is the need of the moment? That's where I'm going to meet it. And this, again, is where the Lord wants us, and in finding people that are broken, finding people where they can receive from us something of Jesus in the moment. So necessary. There's people that once they have that, they're able to move forward in freedom. And that's what he says next in 18D here. Proclaiming freedom to the captives. Here, you know, intended figuratively in the word. How are people captive in our society? What do we do? There's addictions. People are captive in addictions. They're captive in habits and desires. They basically, their will is taken captive where they can't choose the right way when they're tempted. So these are, again, all things that, where does the source come from? The source comes from the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel. That's where the freedom begins to come in to these things. You know, how about those that are totally overwhelmed with lust and feeding the lust with pornography or those types of things? How about those who substitute money or the god mammon, as it's mentioned in the Bible? And we see that also in the parable of the sowers, don't we? Where the fruitfulness of the word is choked out by the deceitfulness of riches. So these are all things that we can help people get set free. But it's interesting that we typically condemn people that are locked up in bondage rather than free them. And again, this is where we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. How do we share with somebody? How do we witness to them? Just many of us Saturday got to experience just people that we would call that made bad choices and out on the street suffering. But the love of Jesus was in that room Saturday at that place, wasn't it? We got to see people for what they really were, people that God loves. And did he make them to be that way? No, they're captive. But we come in with the gospel, healing broken hearts. Come in with the ministry of the Spirit of God, speaking a word in season, in the grace and nature and mercy of God. And what happens? You can revolutionize them. You can set them free by one positive word, one word of encouragement. And so this is what Jesus did, and this is our commission too. We see next in 18E, this, if you take that verse and just divide it up, recovery of the sight to the blind. Jesus' commission. Recovery of the sight to the blind. The literal blind, we see him healing many blind people. But also the figuratively blind, right? He told the Pharisees that you guys are blind guides leading the blind. In other words, you're going down a road that has no truth to it. You're going and you're making men and women a part of your religion, and you're making them greater sons of hell than you are. They were blind. They couldn't see the truth. They wouldn't see the truth. An old Helen Keller quote, isn't it? No one is blinder than he who will not see. And so they were blinded to who Jesus was. They would not, though all the evidence was staring them in the face, they would not yield to him because of what it would take for them to admit that he was who he said he was. And so he gives sight to the blind, and the blind receive their sight. In fact, Jesus, when John was in prison, he sends his disciples over to say, hey, are you the Messiah or are you not, man? Did we start off and did I get it wrong? And what did Jesus tell him? He said, hey, go tell John everything you see. He said in Luke chapter 7, verse 20 to 22, it says, at that time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sickness, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. What was he declaring? Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. These are the scriptures of the Messiah, and this is what you're seeing. And again, we can point to the power of God in our lives. That's what we all want, right? Then he says he's going to release the oppressed. Release the oppressed. The word in the Greek, prauo, which means to break into pieces, in one sense, similar to freedom of the prisoners, But there's a difference. On the one hand, you have prisoners released. Here you have people who are oppressed or broken, set free. People who are broken. You know, it's just a beautiful thing to walk with people who are broken, to see the potential in their lives. And there's a time when people need to have a handhold, right? There's time when people need to have somebody help them along. It says in Romans chapter 15, to bear with the weaknesses of the weak. And, you know, we get frustrated with weak people because we forget they're weak. But Jesus never forgot they were weak. He never got bothered by them. The only people he got bothered by were the religious leaders that were trying to fight against him and keep the light from shining. Those are the only people he got offended at, the only people that frustrated him. But people, he never got frustrated with them. Boy, that would be a work of the Spirit, wouldn't it? Obviously, he never drove, okay? So, because we see there that the Holy Spirit drove him in the wilderness. He never drove himself. So, if he did, you know, that probably would have been the real test of his Spirit-filled life. But who are oppressed in our day? Who's oppressed in Jesus' day? The wealthy taking advantage of widows and orphans, tricking them out of their property, Luke 18, 1-7. Social oppression, slavery. These were all things, the oppressive taxation, the oppressive behavior by Roman troops. These are all part of the climate of the day. Who's oppressed in our day? People of color oftentimes are oppressed. Girls are enslaved in the sex trade industry right here in San Diego. Number 3 transmit port for sex trafficking is San Diego. Number 1, believe it or not, is Sacramento. Because Sacramento is a very familiar word in Russian. And they advertise in Russia and Moscow and all over Russia for jobs in Sacramento, California. And the girls apply for the jobs and they're swept into the sex trade industry. Huge Russian population up there. My brother has a few Russian members in his church. And it's really an interesting community. But this is inroads into our country. This is something, and my brother, it's interesting, he has a coffee shop which he started called Origin Coffee. His church is called Origin Community Church. 100% volunteer run. All the profits go to support a sex traffic house in Thailand where they get girls out of sex slave trade. And all the profits of this support that. So these are the types of things that we look at, you know. How about Planned Parenthood right here in our backyard? Talk about oppressed, captive. We're killing babies right here behind our fence. So these are some of the things where we don't have to say, gee, Lord, do you want us to pray against that? Or do you want us to minister to people in that? I took a different way home today. I came by earlier today and I was driving home down 3rd Avenue. And for the first time I noticed this pregnancy place on 3rd Avenue called Birthright. I don't know if you guys have ever seen it. It just stood out to me. I turned and there it was and I was like, wow, okay. Because I was thinking about this today, thinking about how do we pray against this? How do we stop this? And how do we counter it? You know, I think there's going to be a place there not just to be opposed to it, but how do we take moms who find themselves, young girls finding themselves pregnant, how are we going to help them set free? The real cost to that, and I think as a church, one of our social causes needs to be these types of things, you know. We can't do all the social causes. We're getting involved with a homeless ministry, and we're trying to see what that looks like for us. And then also, you know, I think something because of our proximity here, we need to be doing something pro-life movement, but we got to pray how to do that, you know. So, how do we deal with it? It's not just a social gospel. It's not just let's feed people. It's not just let's provide stuff, but it's the gospel wrapped in genuine love, meeting needs. When you feed somebody, there tends to be a response to that. There's like a, whew, now that I got my hunger out of the way, my heart's open to listen. That oftentimes happens. You got a girl who finds out she's pregnant and the first option is to come here, terminate, but God may lead her to a place where love covers and through loving discipleship and hospitality, a baby's born. This is where we can make a difference. This is where, just like Jesus did, we can help people get set free, the downtrodden, and all of that. The last thing he says here is to proclaim the year of Jubilee, or the acceptable year of the Lord. The final phrase, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What a wonderful, wonderful message. We're going to proclaim the Lord's favor. Something for us to hear tonight, as well as people outside these walls, that the Lord loves them. Guys, nobody's hearing good news like that. Nobody. Nobody's sharing good news like that. Nobody's hearing good news like that. What a message to trumpet from this church. God loves you. He's not angry at you. He doesn't hate you. He loves you. And you can receive his love, the acceptable year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee. What was the year of Jubilee in the Bible? Every 50 years, if you messed up all of your stuff, it came back to you every 50 years. It came back to your family. You got into trouble and you had to sell your properties off and your family's lost everything. You're like, hey, in year 50, we'll get it back. Now, every 50 years, so if you lost it in, say, year 48, it's coming back to you 2 years from now, right? So there was always a return back to what God originally designed, what God originally allotted for us. This is a great principle spiritually because God wants to give us back. Remember that verse that says he'll give you back what the locust has eaten, what the moth has eaten, what the rust has destroyed? He'll give it back to you. I don't know if you guys have experienced that where you've gone from, maybe you went into a backslidden state in your life and, you know, it's like, oh my gosh, I've lost everything. And then God begins to give it back to you and you're just like, man, I don't deserve it, right? That's grace. I don't deserve it. But he begins to rebuild and pour back into your life things that maybe you thought were gone forever. And there was no chance of recovery for those things. And God's like, here it is again. Go for it. Follow in your calling. Go forward in all that you have. This is what Jesus has come to do. Those that have been enslaved due to debt were emancipated, set free. You know, land that had been sold reverted back to its ancestral owners. And this year of freedom fits well with Isaiah's prediction of the release of the oppressed and the setting of the captives free. But it's more than that. Rather than proclaiming just the end of one more 50-year cycle, Isaiah and Jesus are declaring the coming of the Messiah at the end of the age to usher in a period of unparalleled freedom and wholeness. Righteousness will triumph over oppression. And in Isaiah's continuation of the passage, because Jesus, interesting, doesn't read the rest of this verse 2 of Isaiah 61. Go back and read it yourself. He says there in Isaiah 61, if you kept on reading in Isaiah, it says, and the vengeance, the day of the vengeance of the Lord. But notice Jesus stops there. Why? Because there's always a near and a far prophecy in the prophecies, and that prophecy is going to happen at the end of the age when the wrath of God is poured out. But right now, what's going on? It's the acceptable year of the Lord. Heaven has been opened. The Holy Spirit has descended. Jesus Christ himself, representing the Father, has come on the scene, carried our sins. And he's like, hey, guys, come to me. You know, we get hung up on some of those verses where it says you can't come to Jesus Christ unless the Father draws you. You know, you get into the Reformed theology and all this stuff, and we get all weird with it. And it's like, oh, I don't know if God's drawing me or not. I want to come to Christ. If you want to come to Christ, God's drawing you, okay? And in Matthew 11, there's the counter to that. Jesus says, no man can know the Father unless I want to reveal him. It's the opposite way he says it. What is the very next verse after he says that? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. That's what he's proclaiming. That's what he's saying right now. The favor of God is upon you. You can come to Christ. I will not push you out, Jesus said. There's going to come a day when the wrath begins to come and that door is closed. Right now it's the church age, the age of grace. God is sitting on a throne of grace. We can approach the throne of grace because all of this pre-work that Jesus has done for us. All we have to do is come to him and be like, okay, Lord, I want you. Jesus is like, man, I've wanted you before the foundation of the world. I knew your name. You have favor. Isn't that amazing? This is why, guys, we worship. This is why we join together to encourage one another in this. Because these are things that aren't heard out there, are they? We're seldom as heard an encouraging word out in the world. But praise God, we have this community to hear these words. Praise God, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in us to remind us of all the things that Jesus has done for us. So he closed the book, verse 20, and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. I want you to circle that, gracious words. Guys, we have to have gracious words. That's the first place to start. There may be people that we have to get harder words on, and, you know, Jude tells us, save some people with mercy, other people snatch them right out of the fire, you know. They're going to get to heaven smelling like smoke, but hey, praise God, they made it. But notice his gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is this not Joseph's son? So they're caught into the story. And they're like, man, have you ever heard anything like this? And then they're like, wait a minute. This is Joseph's son. And they start to negate everything that he shared with them. And so this is a lot of times our experience, isn't it? Jesus is going to go on to say, we'll get into it next week, but he's going to go on to say, hey, a prophet's not without honor except in his own household and among his own family. And that's true, isn't it? You know, I get home and, you know, my daughter's like, I wasn't impressive, Dad. You know, it's like, whatever, babe. Everybody else liked me. You're not without honor, except your family knows you, man. It's like, whatever. So this is what he was trying to overcome. He just couldn't get past it. They couldn't get past this kid that they saw grow up. There's no way this kid could be the Messiah. Too common. And I remember that old Keith Green song. Anybody know Keith Green's music from years ago? Yeah? You know, when he sang the prodigal, when he's like, isn't that Jesus? Isn't that Joseph and Mary's son? Didn't he grow up right here? He played with our children. And then he asks, who does he think he is? Right? And that's often the case we see in our family. Who do you think you are if you're trying to witness to a dad or a mom? Or brother, older brother, or older sister. It's like, who do you think you are? And the message is muted because of that offense. They became very offended at it. And, you know, it's an amazing thing. But, guys, if you're willing to press in on the Holy Spirit, if you're willing to become like Jesus, to be willing to be like Jesus, you know, it's interesting. We can look at this and say, and have just as hard of a time to say, I can't give up my own will, my own way, my own wants. That's hard. That's difficult. But here's how God works as well. If you're willing to be made willing, God will make you willing. Isn't that awesome? So you can struggle with it, and you can come to the Lord and say, would you make me willing to be willing? And that's in line with God's heart. And he'll start to do that work. Before you know it, your will become his will. And you'll begin to see great, miraculous, wonderful things happen with your life. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and we worship you, Lord, because you're faithful. We worship you because you are the anointed one. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Father, we praise you today for having this plan of salvation in your heart, Lord, for loving us so much that you would dispatch your only son from heaven, come and change completely his nature, add a dual nature onto his life, the nature of a human being, of a man. Here he is sitting in heaven as a man, 100% God and 100% man, sitting between the bride of Christ and the throne of God. And Lord, we praise you for that tonight because your word says that you're ear is open to us, that we're in the time of the Lord's favor. We are able to experience your very presence in our lives. I just praise you for that tonight, and I just pray for my brothers and sisters that, Lord, they would go from here with that reality, Lord, in their lives, that reality of who you are and who you want to be in their lives, Lord, just completely and fully committed to you, but you're 100% committed to them. We praise you for that tonight, and I just pray as we worship you, just continue to speak that to us and remind us of that. We love you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.